Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Since you have that Bible ready, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses. We're going to start at verse 1. Paul is admonishing the church at Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." You know what Paul was saying? Is that you should be mature, but I can't give you props like that because of what's going on in your lives. Thank you for joining me for another webcast on this Friday, I believe the 23rd of August. Let me check. The 24th of August. There I go again. The 24th of August, 2012, on a Friday night. Homiletics class and all of that. And I ought to be getting ready for that because time is a passing in about an hour and 20 minutes. Some of the students will be arriving for the homiletic class. Could it be said of us that Christ could not speak to us as spiritual men because we are carnal of the flesh? Let's talk about that a little bit. One of the downfalls of biblical Christianity is when we find ourselves catering to satisfy our flesh in any way, as opposed to warring against that fleshly nature that indeed we were born with in order to live a life that is pleasing to our Lord. This is the challenge of every person. Oh, and lest I forget, I want to say to Long Island, New York, thank you so much. I'm blessed. That's all I can say. Wow. But let's talk about that a little bit. And let's ask the question as to why Paul approaches the church at Corinth in this way. Now, verses 1 through 4, this was not true of everybody in Corinth. When Paul came and preached Christ to them, the Bible tells us that they had a heart to believe. They had faith to believe that they were justified and granted peace with God. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and I think that we ought to kind of like use these verses for our own good nature itself. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what happens? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is, through Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. In other words, we major on the majors and not on the minors. I like that. No doubt, Paul taught them all the blessings that came to them as Christians, what Paul called milk, because look what he says in verse 2, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able." Now, this milk here, you know what milk is for. Milk is for babies, not for big, strong, grown men. They require meat. And at times, the church can only stomach baby food. Now, when the transformation takes place in your life, and one commentator quotes that Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They were still greatly influenced by worldly thinking and behavior. They were infants in Christ. Now, we are, I am, you are greatly influenced by this world, by this secularism that has come upon us. I've had so many people tell me that I should enjoy my life, and I really appreciate the admonition, but never at the expense of the spiritual life. See, there's this constant war to be fought in us to give God his props as opposed to giving the world their props. But we do that very easy because we are so much like the world. Take it for instance, if I went out tonight after I taught the homiletic class, I'd be concerned about what I'm dressing in, how I appear to people. I'm trying to satisfy the world instead of satisfying myself, going out, having maybe a late dinner alone. Why do I think like that? That's the influence of the world. Paul says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. This is something. He was telling them basically that they need to check their attitude. And Paul should have known whether anybody as a believer is ready. I received some real terrible news that in the past would have shaken me to the very foundation of my nature. You know, I often tell you folks that, you know, when anything happens to my family members, that I kind of like take that personally, and I'll do anything to keep my family members safe from harm in any way. Well, I didn't share with you what was going on in my family's life, because since I've been this, well, I'm gonna trust God in everything, even in the things that happen to my family. I'm not gonna respond in a way that is inappropriate. That is inappropriate as a father or a parent. I'm going to exercise that same kind of faith. My dog, that's my guard dog, Broman. Yeah. It's a warm evening in Los Angeles. It's just going to be a beautiful Friday evening. It is. Now, why weren't they able to receive it? I think that verse 3 kind of like answers it for the Apostle Paul here. He says, for you're still fleshly. Now, let me stop right there. See, I want to take this a little step further. What do you think he meant by that? Instead of the nature characterized by true, mature, foundational believing Christians. One writer put it this way, the Corinthians were infantile, self-centered, divisive. Remember verse 4? Verse 4 says, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not merely men? Now, they were men, but he wanted them to be more than that, to go beyond that. When I got the news about a very serious thing taking place in one of my family members' life, I told people, I'm not going to jump on a plane and fly there. I'm not going to go and hold any hands. I'm going to trust God where I am, and I'm going to ask my family member to trust God where they are. And whatever God says and does, let it be said, let it be done. I would also say that if there's anything amiss in your life, you get that right between God. You know the drill by now. There's no need to panic in any situation. When you're eating the meat of God's words, you know what it means. You know that you are to believe this word. You are to accept this word. You are to appropriate this word unto yourself. That's what you're to do. We're not to be fleshly. For he says, for you're still fleshly, since there's jealousy and strife amongst you. Verse 3. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Now, what he means by that, for those of you that are young believers and have not been polluted to be a part of a church family, where a lot of people in the church has their favorites. Well, I like Pastor Paul. Well, I like Pastor John. Well, I like Pastor Fred. I like Pastor Leroy. Paul says, isn't that childish? Really, it's ridiculous. Not only childish, but ridiculous. And then Paul says, what then is Apollos in verse 5? And what is Paul? And he answers the question, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. This foolishness is still going on in the church today. People are very immature. Very immature. Then he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. Basically, what he's doing here is he is trying to explain and give the perception that our faith is not contingent or hinging upon one person's involvement in our life. That's why I really dislike being singled out. Oh, Pastor Coleman is my pastor. I don't like that kind of, See, that starts for tension and strife and division and separatism. And that is not what the church is supposed to be about. But unfortunately, that's exactly what it's about today. We can see it all the time. That's why it's so difficult for many people that go to church to not visit their home church on Sunday, but to arbitrarily visit the one around the block, if there's one that close, just to see how the Christians are faring in another worship community. Maybe you can be of more assistance in that community that God would have you visit instead of hanging out with the good old boys. You guys feel what I'm saying? I think I said this, and I'm drinking some ginger ale. Nice and cool. If you guys recall what I told you, I said, if you're going to live your Christian life, you're going to live it in a lane that makes sense. Let me give you a good example. I went by to visit a relative of mine's house. He's really down. I won't go into the detail of his illness, but I took tea with me. And I said, well, he was out driving with me, and I said, oh, a relative of mine lives there, and I'm going to go by and see him. We went by, and he lives in one of those buildings where everybody needs to call the landlord and turn him in so that the health department can penalize this guy. But nobody's going to turn him in because he's living on Section 8, and everybody else is, so they don't want to make the waves. But I opened up his cabinet, and there were so many roaches in the... He said, you want to know how bad this place is? Go in the kitchen and open up the food cabinet. I went and opened it up. I jumped back and said, oh, my. So T said to me, why don't we take our strongest roach repellent or killer and go over there and clean his kitchen out and clean him out? I tried to tell T, it's not just in his place. The whole building is infected by this. And the varmints are coming through the wall under the door. And this relative of mine is not in the best of health, but he has another grown person living with him that could do what we would do. That is not what Christ told us to do. We have sense enough to act like men. Call the health department on the landlord. But you'd just be wasting your time going over there. See, we have to do our Christianity in the realistic lane, not in this, well, if I help them, that's my good deed of the day. I don't know whether I could have done that job. That was rough. That was rough. Look what Paul says about the issue in verse 7. I think he neutralizes it and balances everything. For those of you that may have your special or your favorite person to listen to. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. See what Paul says. Paul says, don't get hung up on your human imperfections down here, but rather get hung up on the one that can really cause the growth in your life. It's not your pastor. It's not your Bible teacher. It's not the name of your church. It's not how much money he or you or they have in the bank. It is if God is in the center and circumference of any ministry, God will grow that ministry up. You don't have to worry about it. I tell young men that all the time. They said, how's my Bible study going to grow? I don't know. It says that God gives the increase here. Now he who plants and the one who waters are one. Paul was speaking about himself and Apollos, of course. And if I'm doing what any other pastor is supposed to be doing when he ministers to the people, then we are one laboring together. We're not opposing forces. There ought not be one ministry against the other. Well, I go to Chuck Swindoll's ministry. Well, I go to David Manning's ministry. Well, which one is the best? Manning's kind of crazy, so is Swindoll a little bit. Both of them, as they teach and the kingdom citizens are growing, both of them are noteworthy of God's favor and promises. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Ah, there we see. So it appears that God is saying each of them have been given a task, and as each of them becomes totally operative in that task, then God, in like turns, will reward that preacher. In the same way, he'll do the same thing in your life. If you take the lessons that the preacher gives you and apply those lessons in your life, and those lessons bring about the good, not only between you and other people, but bringing out the good in other people, then you knew that your relationship with that person was well worth it. Was well worth it. That's why when I think about relationships between men and women, husbands and wives, that spousal union sees the true benefit of not only his sexual partner, but his partner to labor with him down the many years to come in this life. I remember the hit when Michael Vick got hit on Monday Night Football, and they had to take him out of the game. Or was that Sunday night? I'm not sure. But if he was married and had a wife and go home, she could nurse that rib. He'd get better quicker. See, there's some benefit. But you have to nurture that relationship in order to get the benefits from the marriage relationship. In the very same way, we must nurture. There you go. You get it? We must find our nurturement, if you can use that as a word, in Christ Jesus. He is the one that we are to extrapolate upon. He is the one that we are to acquiesce towards. Love these verses. Love them. They're beautiful. Look what it says. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. In other words, the work is going to be done where the people are. And we're to never to use the work in a competitive way against each other. It is so unbecoming of our kind to do that. But ladies, you would be first to admit the jealousies in churches, primarily by women in the church. Well, I know my daughters would tell me about it all the time. They would be coming home in the car. Oh, honey, did you see the way she looked at her? She rolled her eyes at her. She doesn't like her. Her friend was telling her this, and her friend, and that's why they get these ladies to join the church. They're her gossiping friends. And they come there to start factions. Now, once the pastor's given that money, the pimp that he is, you think he's going to talk about those ladies' ulterior motives for coming to church under the guise of worship? No. He's not going to talk about that. Paul takes it further in verse 9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God, verse 10, which was given to me. Paul calls himself like a wise master builder. I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. That could have been Apollos. That could have been the Apostle Peter or whomever. But he says, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. In other words, Paul says, I'm the foundational apostle here. But be careful how you build upon the foundation that I've built here. I have to say this, I'm very apprehensive about getting with practically any Christian organization because they put more credence in their bylaws than they do on the freedom of the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. Such as you have to stand over here, you have to say those words, and I had a dream the other night. Matter of fact, it was last night. I had a dream because I've been having conversations about the lack of Catholic priests in the church. It was brought to my attention. And I was wondering if anyone had ever tried to speak with a young man that was going to be a Catholic priest and tried to put on his mind, had you ever thought about Protestantism and why not? I would love to hear that discussion. I would love to hear it. It would have to be something interesting. But I probably won't. Like a wise master builder, Paul said, I laid the foundation. Now, he's talking about, because you know the Bible says, any other foundation that was laid, they were all laid by Christ. What Paul means by this laying the foundation here, and you have to understand that, he says, I'm setting the pattern. He wasn't going to let the young first century church get out of hand like we've done. We've just let the church get out of hand. I was thinking all the way back. Really, I was prowling in my mind to when Olivet went down and what I could have, should have, you know, all those kind of reflective analysis. Well, I think that I sensed the spirit of the place, what they did not want, and a woulda, coulda, shoulda would not have worked there. Because when you realize that you have more demons in the room than straight up saints are people that were under the influence of demons doing those things which keep you under that influence. Here's another thing I want you to think of. A lot of ways and reasons that people are like that is because the demons captivate them and keep them and hold them under that kind of beguilement. They are trapped in that. They are literally sabotaged by the wicked one and found to be in that position. So, how do we reconcile this? You know, we have to, like the study said last night, study to show yourself approved. You got to spend some time in the Bible. Are the enemies going to come in and swoop down on you? It's very easy for him to take our minds off of a time to reflect upon what the Word of God says. You know, we like to listen to Hannity and Combs, don't we? We like to look at Wolf Blitzer in the War Room on CNN. We would rather look at Al Jazeera News to see what's happening in the Middle East to get the right perspective. We want to know why a guy would shoot his business partner in front of the Empire State Building in New York City. Well, all that stuff happens because sin is the cause of it all. It takes a little bit more to open up that Bible and to read it and to study it as well as to apply it in our lives. It takes a little bit more. It takes a little bit more. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Be fed with the Word of God. Paul said that he was a master builder. Wow. According to the grace that God gave him. He wasn't a master builder bragging. You have to understand that. He wasn't bragging on that. A lot of times, sometimes I think people think I'm bragging when they hear me talk about my accomplishments in ministry. I'm not bragging, just saying that I've been around it an awful long time. I like what a person said to me not too long ago. They said that you are the kind of person that you say you are. Well, indeed I am. I don't know how to be anything else other than that. But when it becomes easier for you to become anything else other than that kind, dependable individual, then you need to check yourself. You need to check yourself. You pray for me. I need to get at least an hour on that treadmill today. I haven't done it. I've been putting it off, and I need to get on there. Oh. But each man must be careful how he builds upon it. We see that in verse 10b. We've got to be very cautious how we build upon our spiritual life. You know, human beings are egotistical. You know, Paul shifts it now and uses this metaphor because he looks at our Christian life as a building being built, laying the bricks on it. That's what the church is. It's a metaphor of a building being made sturdy. Now, before that building can be made sturdy, the foundation, as you know, if you know anything about building a building, that's why when the earthquake hit Haiti, everything fell. They didn't have no foundations on those things over there. Even the palace of the king fell down. So when you got a people building with no solid foundation, and if you would really like to gain an idea of what I'm talking about, let me open up this window over here. You really want to gain an idea of what I'm talking about, look at the way they build skyscrapers and how they put those pylons 3 and 4 stories down in the ground. Not just 4 of them, sometimes just 12 to 18 to 20 of them. Pylons way down into the gravel foundation part of the earth. And that building is going to stand. I know you're not going to want to believe me when I say this, but when you look at the World Trade Center that was up, those two giant, huge, magnificent structures, I'm going to tell you something. Those things just didn't crumble down to the ground. That looked like something that was made with clay, a drywall holding up a whole building. No, man, that was a demolition of a building. And so was number 7 next to it. You may not like to hear that, but that was a demolition. Anybody with common sense knows that. Don't argue with people anymore about it. The American people would believe that Mayor Bloomberg of New York is a woman, if you told them that enough. Now, Paul really takes it to the nitty-gritty here when he comes down into verse 11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so he talks about our faith here in a realistic way, and he says, if you're listening to people that's trying to lay a foundation of finance, money, fame, getting stuff, that's the wrong foundation. I tell you not to get mad at people like Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Fred Price, Clarence McClendon, Charles Blake. Oh, man, I can mention so many other of these pimps. All these people owning these huge, huge places, writing books, making money, and all that. That's not the foundation that you're to build in. God did not tell you to do that. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. That's in past tense in the Greek. It is not being laid. It is laid. And it explains who this foundation is. It's Christ Jesus. Now you have to have that kind of firm determination in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. And so that the context, listen to me, the context or the weight of your belief is not in any man, but solely found in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12 carries it further. And it says, excuse me, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Paul is a brilliant speaker now. And he knows his audience, and he's using these words to analyze what he's saying by. And it makes sense. You know, my daddy used to take me to the beach when I was a little boy. And we used to, he showed us how to build sand castles. And of course, when you build a sand castle, you're building it out of sand. The foundation is sand. First little wave comes in, it's going to boom. Sand castle is going to fall down. It's going to wash. And I wasn't thinking about that when my daddy had me out there building sand castles. And I said, ooh, daddy, look at mine, look at mine. And he would have my brother bring the bucket and put some water in it, and so that we would build a strong sand castle. And, of course, he knew how to build them great. So my brother Ross was out there, my sister Donna, Diane, Brad was too young. And we would go to the beach on a Saturday here in Southern California area, because I'm born in Los Angeles. We go to the beach and we do sandcastles. Look, it says in verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation, which is gold, that's a pretty precious foundation. If it's gold, it's valuable. If it's silver, it's valuable. If it's precious stones, that's a pretty good foundation. Now, if you're building on wood, the building is kind of sturdy. It'll stand a little bit, but wood rots. Now, if it's hay or straw, wait a minute. Somebody's going to undermine that thing, and it's going to be torn down. Then it says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. In other words, the fire of trial is what he's talking about. You know, I was looking at the notes, and if those of you have a good note Bible, when I was talking about what that foundation is Christ, it has a reference of Acts 4 and 12, which I think is an excellent verse. I want to quote it to you right now because I think it's appropriate for this moment, and I don't want to leave verse 12 unless I give you this idea. And there is salvation in no one else. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given amongst men by which we, that is men, must be saved. There's no other name that can bring salvation to a man's heart, soul, mind, but the name of Jesus. Mary can't, Joseph can't, Buddha can't, Muhammad can't, Zen can't, your mama can't, your pastor can't, your money can't, your country can't, your bombs can't, the general can't, the doctors can't, love can't, hate can't. One name, Acts 4 and 12, one name. And if you look at Acts 4:11, this one name was the chief cornerstone. He is the stone which was rejected by you, Peter preaches. And then Peter says, you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. So Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. That's, he said that in his own words in the book of John. There's no other name. Well, the Blessed Virgin Mary, I'm sorry, she didn't die for you. Well, the blessed apostles and the blessed saints that's been extolled by the Catholic Church, they can't do nothing for you. They can't do nothing for themselves. There's no other name but Jesus. I'm telling you, when each of us leave this planet, each of us are going to have to give an account to this Jesus, whether we believe it or not. I'm reading so much about the secularists. You know, they don't even bother me. Because a man doesn't believe in Christ, that doesn't believe that it's going to, that doesn't mean that it's going to thrust me into crises. Just something I wanted you to think about. Just something I wanted you to think about. That's all. Just think about it. Just think about it. That's cool. That's cool. All right. Moving on. I told you in verse 12, each man's work will be judged in verse 13, and it's going to be revealed with fire. Look at verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on, it remains. In other words, come on. How long has PJ been doing this? All my adult life? How much longer do you think I'm going to continue doing this, the same thing? All my adult life. You get it? Oh, those are the ones that go to heaven. I'm not trying to brag or anything like that, but I think it makes it perfectly clear. If any man's work which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. Now, Bible tells me what that reward is going to be. That reward is going to be when Christ says, come bless it of my Father, and receive the reward that I have for you for living up to the standard of Jesus Christ. We are promised that. That is why I do what I do. I'm not doing it for money. I'm not doing it for fame. Sure enough, not doing it for fortune. I'm doing it because I love God, and God told me to do it. Didn't ask me, told me. Basically, when he spoke to my sorry mind, he said, you will do this, and I am doing that. And here's the inevitable question. What are you, the listener, doing? You understand what I'm talking about now. Just trying to keep this, you being a believer, on a real straight level, right up front with you. Because if I don't do that, neither of us will understand what's going on here. I'm having a little audio difficulty here with my headset, but I think I'm still broadcasting, so I'll just keep on going. I won't worry about the headphones. Sometimes those things burn out in the middle of a session. Now, as I go down to verse 15, it says, if any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. In other words, you can find yourself doing a work and thinking that you are doing this work for God, when in essence, you are not doing this work for God at all. You are doing it because you're trying to prove something to God that's not fundamentally realistic, or you're trying to prove it to people. I have a homiletic class tonight that I have to teach. And trust me, I'm not feeling bad about teaching this homiletic class. As my students show up, I have some formats that they didn't go through on last Friday, and we're just going to go through that, zip through it as quick as possible as I can. I like to have a little downtime before I go back to work, but I'm doing that because I told those guys, I'm going to teach you what it's going to take if you're going to be a Bible teacher in this world that you said that you're living in for Christ. It's very important for you to think about these verses. When Paul wrote them, obviously God placed them on his heart, because men that wrote of old were writing as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when he says if a man's work will be burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire, saying that if the work that you do is scum and you're a real believer, you've really come to know Christ, but you're in crises right now. He says you can't, this verse proves that you cannot lose your salvation. You're going to suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved, but you'll have to go through the fire of chastisement. And that's why I tell people, man, do it right the first time, and you won't have to worry about God chastising you, chastening you, if you will. That's what he's talking about here. Do you not know? I want to end at verse 16, because I could go further, but I'm almost 45 minutes into the webcast, and 6:32, my class starts in about 30 minutes. I got to go out to the classroom, so I better end it up here. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In other words, I'm going to end this up by saying that we ought to be cognizant or aware. Well, let me answer the question. What do you do if you went into a temple? Well, a temple is supposed to be a holy place, consecrated for the worship of God, consecrated for all of the very right things in a person's life. And so I see in this verse right here that he is saying that we as believers, we should be figured as temples of God, noteworthy worship centers, centers of praise and God-worthiness, that when people see you, they don't feel a sense of disgust about us, nastiness about us, something that we are not supposed to be. Often, some of my friends ask me, why don't you tell people what you're really thinking? I says, nah, because if they're not grown up on meat as opposed to milk, it would hurt them, and I don't want to do that. See what I mean? Because I'm the temple of God. I not meaning that I'm to be worshipped or I'm holier than anybody else, but that God has set aside my life to be a testimony of who and what he is like. Verses 1 through 16 of this chapter is just fantastic. I love reading the Bible, reading it for what it teaches, where it is, and it inspires me to go on and to continuously to live for Christ. I want to thank you for coming to Better Late Than Ever, the Friday night webcast at my website. This is Pastor John on the way to the classroom. God bless you. You know the drill. Stay in the Word.